Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Just a little bit of history in Exodus 34. The Lord God inscribed the law on the tablets. Moses brought them down the mountain, saw the Israelites making a golden calf. Moses smashed those tablets. And now the Lord is going to instruct Moses to make another set of tablets. He's going to inscribe the law upon that. But we're going to be focusing particularly on verses 6 through 8 of Exodus 34. And here is where the Lord passes in front of Moses and declares his name. And that's the focus we're going to be having here in Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 8. That's found on page 87. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And that's as far as reading in Exodus. I do encourage you to open in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 4, as we continue our series through the Catechism. And the focus today is going to be on the justice of our God. So Lord's Day 4, we'll start with question answer 9, but our focus is particularly on question and answer 11, and in the back of our songbooks, that's page 873. Lord's Day 4, let's respond with the answers together. Question and answer 9, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we are born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment both now and in eternity, having declared, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law." And finally, question and answer 11, and this is our focus this morning. But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's in a name? Most of us have two names, or we're called by two names. We have our official name that we sign, Nicholas, and we have the name that people call us, Nick, or yours might be Jonathan, and people call you by John. And sometimes people have to change their names. If they immigrate to a new country, for example, if your name in the Netherlands is Ali Renska, you move to the States, they call you Alice. We do the same thing with last names sometimes, too, to define, to determine which family you come from. Oh, you're an Enigenberg. Are you the water Enigenberg? Are you the manufacturing Enigenberg? We use these ways to determine, to come to some grips of where people are from, their identity, and a little bit of their history. But what about the name of God? What does the name of God reveal to us? What do we learn about God when we read his name? In Exodus 34, the Lord passes in front of Moses and he declares his name. And in his name, we find that he is a great God who is both merciful and just. And we, as a congregation, with our men's Bible study, we've been spending a lot of time discussing justice. What is true justice? And in our men's Bible study, we looked at social justice. What is this idea of social justice that is so prevalent today? But true justice, if we look at the word justice, justice means giving what is deserved. So true justice starts with giving God what he deserves. True justice, before we can even consider what justice means between fellow man, true justice starts with giving God the honor and the glory that he deserves. When it comes to justice, do we as fallen sinners, do we want justice? Do we really want to receive what we deserve? Not justice for our fellow man, but justice from God. Is that something that we are committed to? Well, this morning we are going to consider this theme, that the character of God moves his people to praise him. So the character of God moves his people to praise him. As we look at these characteristics of God, these attributes of God, that's going to move us to adore him, as indeed Moses does at the end of our reading. After the Lord passes in front of Moses and declares his name, how does Moses respond? He falls on his face and he worships. And that's our application today, in hearing the attributes, the characteristics of God that moves us to not only acknowledge what is true, but to praise him as the only true God. In our first point, then, we consider that God is surely merciful. In the context of Lord's Day 4, we've been focusing on God's justice. We've been focusing on man as a sinner, man as a fallen, reprobate, unable to do good, inclined towards all evil, inclined towards hatred, and that God is just. And his justice demands that our sin, our rebellion, our misery, it stirs up God's anger. So the question is raised, is God anything more than an angry, just God? If God is rightly angry with your sin, with my sin, with the sin of all humanity, is God anything more than a just judge who is just waiting to throw down the gavel and give us what we deserve? Is there any hope for wretched sinners like you, like me, like your neighbor and your coworker? Well, the way in which God reveals himself here in Exodus 34 should give us great hope and great comfort. As the Lord is passing in front of Moses, the Lord declares his name, the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious. A God who is slow to anger, abounding in love. He is a faithful God, a covenant-making and keeping God. Steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Now, if you were to boil this verse down, you find various characteristics of God he revealed. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's faithful, he's loving, and he is forgiving. Mercy is to withhold punishment. Grace is to bestow undeserved gifts. Faithfulness, that's God is steadfast. He's true to his word. He keeps his promises. Loving, that he is considerate and pursuing the good of another. Forgiving, canceling the debt that we owe by placing that debt on someone else. As the Lord is here in the context of Exodus 34, taking the Israelites out of bondage, he's bringing them to the promised land. The focus is here on the fact that even in the context of man's sin and rebellion, remember Moses was at the top of the mountain receiving God's law, speaking to God face to face, and the Israelites are at the bottom of the mountain like, well, this guy Moses, who knows what happens to him? We need someone to lead us. We need a God that we can see, that we can hold, that we can touch. So the Israelites make a golden image, and then they have this feast. They have this extravagant celebration of this golden calf. And God's anger burns against them, rightly so. But instead of immediately consuming the Israelites because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness, well, the Lord does two things. The first thing he does is he relents. He withholds so that his mercy would be seen in the postponement of judgment. The Lord does not immediately pour out wrath and consume these wicked rebels. So, he withholds something, but also he positively gives something. What does the Lord give? The Lord gives a mediator. What does Moses do? Moses intercedes for the Israelites. And in fact, we find that throughout history, in the context of man's sin and rebellion, the Lord comes to man who's trembling in his sin. God comes to man and gives a word of hope. In the very beginning with Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. God comes to them and he gives them a promise. A child will be born, a son of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent. God graciously gives the word of promise. God graciously gives a mediator, someone who will intercede between an offended God and a rebellious man to seek peace. So God is certainly merciful. Now, if you have your catechism here open, you look at question and answer 11, you might be wondering why the mercy of God is so quickly passed over. The question asks, isn't God certainly merciful? The answer is God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. And then the rest of the answer deals with the justice of God. Why is the mercy of God so quickly passed over in this particular question and answer? Now we have to remember where we are. We are in part one of the catechism. As our catechism students remember, what is the first section of the catechism? Man's sin and misery. The whole point in question and answer 4 is not how we are saved, how we delivered, how we're rescued. That is the second section of the catechism. We are still in the first section. We are still digging. We are still drilling down to the heart of man's sin and our depravity. But even as we read in Exodus 34, the ratio of merciful characteristics is quite stunning. And even in a section that is dedicated to focusing on exposing our sin and misery, the catechism can't help but open the door ever so slightly to the good news. If you still have your catechisms open, you can look at how that good news is going to be expanded upon in the very next question and answer, question and answer 12. If God is just and his justice demands punishment, how can we escape this punishment that we deserve? Well, the answer is, in God's justice, either we have to pay for our debt, we have to pay for our sin, or that glorious or another pays the debt in our stead. So payment for our sins, for our transgression, will be made. God's justice will be satisfied, either by ourselves or by another. So even here in the section of man's sin and misery, we catch a glimpse of the great good news that is yet to come. It is possible for God's justice to be upheld and for another to suffer instead of us. So the cross is where we see both the severity of God's justice and the richness of God's mercy. There is good news found in both the justice and mercy of our God in sending Jesus Christ to suffer at the hands of men. Jesus, innocent, righteous, unjustly suffering at the hands of wicked men, experiencing hellish agony. The justice of God is going to be satisfied, and we have undeserved mercy and grace poured out upon us. But we must press on, because we are still in the first section of the catechism. Some people tend to think that it's God's job to forgive. Those same people who focus only on the fact that God is merciful, kind, and compassionate, who give little consideration to the justice of God, have little time for God's holiness. If you do not acknowledge the justice of God, you will not worship as you ought. Yes, God has boundless mercy, but He is not a God to be trifled with. So our question and answer asked about mercy, affirms mercy, but then gets back to God's justice. As Abraham asked, will not the judge of the earth do what is right? Is it possible for God to remain God and become unjust? That is impossible. God is, must be just. And the fact is, fallen sinners will not like what we deserve. Every little child is born with an elevated sense of justice, of what is fair. In the eyes of a child, if I don't get what I want, that's not fair. If I don't get what I see, if I don't receive everything my heart desires, that's not fair. But is God fair? Is God just? Yes. God is just, and God's justice demands that sin be punished. God's fairness is not in giving people what they want, it's in giving what is deserved. Sin is a rejection, sin is a rebellion, and the person you sin against corresponds with the amount of debt, payment, wrath that is incurred. Since we are sinning against a holy, infinite, awesome, beyond comprehension God, our answer puts it this way, our sins are committed against God's supreme majesty. The one we are sinning against is the holy, divine, incomprehensible, beyond limit God. And since we are sinning against someone so high, so supreme, so almighty and majestic, the payment, the debt, the wrath we incur is supreme. The supreme penalty is what is deserved for someone who sins against a supreme majesty. God will not accept a rebel in His presence. Rather, being a consuming fire, His anger must break out against sin. What does God say about Himself in Exodus 34? He will by no means clear the guilty. He will not let the wicked off the hook without giving them what they deserve. God cannot, will not, must not take our sins and sweep them under the rug and pretend it didn't happen. What does our sin deserve? Question answer 10. To sin against God is to incur a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law. Question answer 10, simply quoting from Galatians 3. If you sin against God, if you break any one of the commandments, you deserve a curse. You deserve to be condemned. And God, being a just God, punishes sin. How does God punish sin? Question and answer 10 continues. God punishes sin both now, in this life, and in eternity. Now, this truth is not accepted by all. It is not believed. Mankind tends to think if something bad happens to them, they're simply the recipients of bad luck. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time. But throughout the pages of Scripture, we see that sin has consequences. Proverbs 11, "The crooked are an abomination to the Lord. Rest assured, the evil person will not go unpunished." Seeds of sin sown bear bitter fruit. Look at the examples given throughout Scripture. The rise and fall of nations, disease, famine, the point of swords, the pinch of chains. These are all used by God's design to be foretastes of eternal punishment. Think of the plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. This fact, this truth applies even today. Those who live wicked lives receive bitter consequences to their actions, like the thief or the murderer who is sentenced to prison. God, in this life, rewards wicked with their own just judgment. Now, we have to be very careful here. We cannot and must not say that every person who is suffering is receiving that suffering because of their sinful actions. The disciples made that error. Guy's born blind. Maybe he sinned, or was it his parents who sinned? Jesus makes this point in Luke 13. The Tower of Siloam fell on a group of men, and the disciples thought, it was the general thinking, that these men must have been awfully bad sinners if the tower fell upon them and killed them. It is not always the case that hardships and pain fall upon people in this life because of their sins. And it is also true that sometimes the most rebellious people in this world receive and enjoy a long life of pleasure and ease. In fact, that's the very question raised by Psalm 73. Why does it seem that the wicked man prospers? So an equal truth is this. A life of perceived ease is not a sign of God's acceptance. Think of the rich man in Luke 16. And a life of trial is not a proof of God's anger. Think of Job. So we do not always see God's justice being made evident in this life. But rest assured, sin has consequences. And God does, throughout history, see fit to give to wicked rebels a consequence, a fruit of their action. Romans 1, they received in themselves, the wicked rebels received in themselves fruit of their wicked deeds. It may be that a life of slavery to sin is the very punishment for that sin. But it's an article of faith that God is just. And there is a future where all things will be set right. God punishes sin both in this life and in the next. Although it may not be made evident, may not be clear in this life where the wicked man receives his just reward, you can rest assured that in the life to come, everything will be made right. The fact is, no sinner receives everything they deserve in this life. That is what hell is. Hell is a place of torment and punishment of the body and soul. Hell is a place of despair and darkness where there is weeping and want. Hell is where rebellious sinners receive their just reward. The rich man in Luke 16 described the place of torment where he sat as unquenchable thirst. Jesus described it in Mark 9 as a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. From time to time, and perhaps you've heard this, people will say God hates sin but loves sinners. Is that true? That God hates sin but loves sinners. Let me ask you this. Who or what does God send to hell? To whom does the Son say, "Away from me, you workers of iniquity. Go into the punishment reserved for the devil and his followers." Now, although the topic of hell may not be something we like to talk about, it is a necessary article of faith because God is just. Because God is just, his justice must be upheld. His anger must be spent. The cup of his wrath must be poured out until that last drop has been received by the objects of his anger. Yes, God's anger may be slow in coming in our eyes, but when it comes, he is a consuming fire. God's punishment upon sin is most just and most severe. Now, in our world today, people will tell you hell is just a fairy tale that your grandparents told you to scare you into obedience. Will God really judge the earth in equity? People do not like thinking that there is a day of judgment where their life will be weighed. So they live, they act like it never will arrive. But rest assured, as it was in the days of Noah, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 24. When the day of judgment comes, people will be eating and feasting, marrying, giving in marriage. They'll be having a good old time until the Son returns on the clouds of glory. Pretending that judgment will not come, that hell is not real, does not make it less true. So I plead with you today, repent and flee from the coming wrath. This is a sober truth. And if this truth does not wake you, nothing will. You are close to death. Your life, it's a vapor, a mist. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ is coming back and coming back soon. Where will you be on that last day? Will you be with his sheep or will you be with his goats? Today is the day of salvation. Repent. Because if you do not place your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ today, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You might be struck by a car on your way home. You might die from a heart attack in your sleep tonight. And when you stand before the just judge, what will be your hope? I plead with you. Repent. For the day of judgment is at hand. Find rescue in the just judge who took on your flesh and stood under the wrath of God, who drank from the cup of God's wrath, who said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus experienced hellish agony on the cross to liberate his people so that they don't have to experience that. Humans tend to think that justice and mercy are opposed. That if a judge shows mercy, he is not showing justice. God is both 100% just and 100% merciful. He does not and cannot and will never choose one attribute over the other. So we need to acknowledge both as true. God is just, and his justice will be satisfied. But before we conclude, we note how Moses responds in verse 8 in our passage, after hearing the name of the Lord, hearing that God is both merciful and just. How did Moses respond? He fell on his face and he worshiped. Right? The attributes of God, the character of God, is what moves God's people to worship. What I mean is this. God is holy and just. How should you respond? Fear, reverence, and awe. You are coming into the presence of a holy, just God. That needs to be seen in how you worship. I mean, we are not dealing with trinkets today. I mean, this is the character of God. If his holiness doesn't move you to awe and worship and fear and reverence, but he is also a God that is merciful, kind, and compassionate. How does that move you? How does the character of God's kindness, does it not move you to worship with joy and thanksgiving and adoration and praise? It is the character of God that moves us to proper worship. Both attributes evidence itself in how we come. Fear, trembling, awe, yes, because God is just. Thanksgiving, gladness, adoration and praise, yes, because God is merciful and compassionate. To close, perhaps the best known sermon by Jonathan Edwards is this: Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. God is just. We are sinners. Sin must be paid for. God is not like an aged grandparent who winks and smiles and indulges rebellious grandchildren. He is a holy God, but he is also merciful and gracious, loving and forgiving. Only when you see the need for justice to be satisfied can you understand why Jesus needed to die. The death of Jesus on the cross is the death of someone who was cursed. The recipient of hellish agony. Because that's what your sin deserves. That's what my sin deserves. So may we find God's justice and mercy moving us to praise him as he deserves. May we embrace this God as our God, revering his holy name and worshiping with reverence, awe, thanksgiving, and praise. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your name, that you have revealed yourself to us as your people. May your characteristics move us to worship you as you deserve, a holy God who is just and a compassionate God who is merciful. May our worship be in keeping with this truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.